Join Sam and Will as they bring the Bible's stories to life through historical evidence and try not to feel out of place in a car garage, all while bringing you Under the Hood.
Welcome to Under the Hood. I'm your host, Will. I'm here alongside Sam. Sam, what are we talking about today?
Today, we're going to be talking about one of these famous passages where the enemies of Jesus are trying to trap him with questions that don't really have easy answers. And it comes out of Matthew chapter 22. And one of the things I love about this chapter is it's like a lineup of all the people that are trying to get Jesus in trouble, coming to him and asking him really tricky and difficult theological questions. So this will be the chapter where someone comes and says, what's the greatest commandment? It's where the Sadducees come and start interrogating him about resurrection. And like, well, then if the resurrection's true, then what about this? And what about this? But at the beginning of this, the first groups that come to him are the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they have a question for him about whether or not to pay taxes. And it's a super tricky question for Jesus, especially at the time period that he lives and where he lives, that set him up for certain failure no matter how he answers. Yet he gives an answer that's utterly brilliant and that shows the shame of both of the groups. And he walks away and everybody marvels at his brilliance.
Because it's hard for us to understand the complexity of the Jews and the Romans' relationship and just how they occupied the same territory but have totally different goals and decisions and just the animosity between them.
That's right. You can go back and watch the episodes that we have done on the show in the past on Pontius Pilate or Herod the Great, and you'll get a sense of how corrupt all of this was and how the Jews see them as, I mean, it was corrupt to the bone. And so they're imposing their will on Jewish culture, and the Jews hated them for it, understandably so. And so in this case, you have two groups, the Pharisees, right? And everything we know about the Pharisees, how would you categorize them?
They're just the arrogant elitists. They are the ones who have it all right.
That's right. But I would have been one. Because the way that the Pharisees are is they're looking at all of this foreign influence, right? I mean, you got to understand in the first century, wow, some of the culture stuff going on. Like, you look at Corinth, and I will just go through some of them. In Corinth, where they worship Aphrodite on the temple, at the temple at the summit of Corinth, they have 1,000 prostitutes, according to historians, working around the clock for you to worship. Wow. In Ephesus, you've got crazy stuff. Down in Africa, they're sacrificing children. Like, everywhere you go, I mean, you think about Pompeii and how crazy and pornographic that city is. And so all of these cultures that are just gross, the Jews are like, no, we have to preserve morality here, these biblical ethics. We don't want foreign influence. We want to stand for righteousness. And oh, by the way, we used to have a really good thing back in the days of David when he expanded a kingdom and everything was wonderful. And we want to get back there. We want to make Israel great again. We, you know, like, wink, wink. And so like all of that is going on. And they're like, let's preserve and protect, all very good things. But then they overreach to where they're like, foreigners are bad.
Yeah.
You know, the people are bad and they become self-righteous and self-absorbed and they think they've got it together and Jesus wants nothing to do with that, right? And then you have the Herodians who are like, you know,
Herod's awesome.
We think Herod's awesome because he collects taxes and oppresses everybody by taking so much from them. But then guess who he gives it to? He gives it to us to do all the public works and we get jobs and we love big government. We love taxation. And the Pharisees are like, if you give taxes and you're supporting Rome, you're a traitor. Mm. And so they come to Jesus now with this tension at play. And we run into Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. And it says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. So that's the whole mission.
Yeah.
And the Herodians are like, deal. We want to know what he's going to say too. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you can just feel, you know,
the slime.
Yeah, just gross. And you don't care about anyone's opinion, which he's been bold. He said some things. You don't care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. So tell us then, you Mr. Righteous, non-swayed person, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And it's like they took a stick of dynamite and went,
see you later.
Answer that one. Because what happens, if he says it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar and you should, who's going to be really angry with him?
The Jews.
The Jews. And by the way, the Pharisees are the most popular party or sect in all of Israel. Like, they are the populist party. So if he says, yes, you should support Rome, man, you talk about going down in the ratings. I mean, his whole reputation's going to implode. And plus, it's like he's saying, I support everything that is happening and all the subjugation and the abuses.
Seal of approval over everything.
That's right. The taxes that are driving people into poverty, yeah, I'm good with it, right? The other side is the Herodians. And if he says, do not pay taxes, you know, they're going to be like, I'm going to make a phone call. Like, yes, we're going to get Herod on the line, maybe Pilate on the line, and say, we've got an insurrectionist who's telling people not to pay taxes, because Herod's sole function and Pilate's sole function is to keep riots from happening and
taxes to be paid.
Collect taxes. So if you find somebody who's this influential teacher running around saying, don't pay taxes,
got to go.
He's gone. I mean, when Jesus is ultimately crucified, that's the charges that they bring against him. This man tells people not to pay taxes. Totally untrue, by the way. But they knew Pilate would be willing to crucify him for that charge. And so Jesus is left like, how do I answer this? Either I'm showing loyalty to Rome, or I'm telling people to commit insurrection and to disobey the governing bodies. And so Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? And so, like, that literally means, like, you're two-faced. That was a word given to actors in the ancient world, where you would have the happy, sad face. So it's like, you're pretend actors. There's nothing legitimate or authentic about you. You're coming to put me to the test. And then he says something. This is where his brilliance just comes in. He says, show me the coin. And they're like, the ones we pay taxes with? And it's like, yeah, so what happens is they brought him a denarius, and Jesus says to them, whose likeness and inscription is on this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And it says, when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. And we're like,
why?
Okay, it's a decent answer, but why? I'm not sure I would marvel at that.
Yeah, more confusion than clarity in my mind.
Yeah, right. Like, why marvel? I mean, but in a sense, what has he just said? What was his answer? It sounds like he's saying, pay your taxes.
Yeah.
Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But there's such a brilliant thing that he is now exposing here that both sides are going to be left going, I'm not going to oppose that because I'll look like an idiot if I do. But to understand a little bit more about this, let's look at what the denarius actually looked like. There's a reason he calls for the coin. So you have the Pharisees, right? And they're like, oh, we love these coins. We want to keep these coins. We don't want to pay taxes to Caesar. We want to hoard all of these coins. And by the way, they're also going around being, you know, the heresy hunters that are like, you can't have that. That's a blasphemous image. And you're not allowed to do that. And you're not allowed to do that. And you can't do that on the Sabbath. So they're all about the appearance of holiness. And Jesus is like, oh, really? You have a big problem with blasphemy, do you? Let's take a look at this coin. And so he pulls it up, and on one side of the coin, there's the picture of Tiberius. And it's like, oh, you're fond of that guy, are you? You want to keep his image in your pocket. But around it, in Latin, you see the word Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus, which means son of God, which is a messianic title. And it's like, hold on, you want to hold on to blasphemous things that are attributing messianic status to Caesar? That's what you want to do? You're so holy that you want to keep these coins? Oh, by the way, let's flip this coin over. Oh, it says Pontiff Maxim, which means high priest. Maxim, high, pontiff, priest, right? The Pope is called the pontiff. Like, you want, so not only is he the son of God, but you have a coin in your pocket that's attributing to him the status as your high priest. You're really holy. You want to hold on to this. And so now if you're a Pharisee hearing that, you're like,
emptying your pockets.
The crowd is kind of turning on you and you're like, oh, yeah, maybe I should just shut up now. But even beyond that, it's the words that he uses when he says, the question that he asks, he says, whose likeness and inscription is on this coin? Well, the likeness, that word, whose image is on the coin? And they're like,
obviously,
Caesar's. And he says, then give to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And that's what makes everybody go, whoa, that was profound. Because how do you determine what belongs to Caesar?
What his likeness is on.
Whatever bears his image, belongs to him. So how do you determine what belongs to God?
Whoever bears his image.
Whatever bears his image. We do.
Yeah, humanity.
Humanity does. And so now what Jesus has just communicated to him is like, you're fretting about these stupid coins that have all these blasphemous images on it and pretending like you're godly. Give it to Caesar. Like, who cares? What you should be more important and more worried about is the fact that you bear the image of God. You want to worry about what belongs to God? You do. You bear his image, your entire life, everything that you're about. That's what you should be concerned about. That's what you should be entirely focused as religious people about. But instead, you're utterly concerned over these petty things. And you hate the Romans, and they bear the image of God. And so in this moment, in this single teaching, Jesus is just revealing, like, you're hypocrites. And so they're left, like, what are they going to say? No, we want to keep these blasphemous coins in our pocket that refer to Caesar as our high priest and the Son of God. Like, there's nowhere for them to go. And so Jesus has won this argument.
And back to the coin, did the Romans really believe that Caesar was God?
You know, one of the things that's interesting, and it's like, you know, in God's sovereignty and timing and history, and I think we've talked about this on other episodes, but when Caesar Augustus comes along, all of the language that's used about him and about Rome and the rise of the new empire, it's all language that's very much like the Old Testament Jewish scriptures about what the Messiah is going to look like. So like the Senate goes along after Caesar Augustus and declares him to be a god. It declared Julius Caesar to be a god. And all of a sudden, every new Caesar was then the son of God. But you look back at the things that were written right before Jesus about what the Caesars were going to be like. And listen to what Virgil says. Be thy charge, O Roman, to rule the nations in thine empire. This shall be thine art, to lay down the law of peace, to be merciful to the conquered and beat down the haughty. Like, so what's going to happen is this kingdom is going to spread and it's going to bring peace. And when they refer to the Romans of this time, it's called the Pax Romana, which means the Roman peace, which means he's going to be a prince or a king of peace that comes to bring glory and his kingdom to all the nations. You look at Livy and he says, there was never any state either greater or more moral or richer in good examples than Rome. He says, it's not without good reason that gods and men choose this place to build our city. All these advantages shape this most favored of sites into a city destined for glory. Well, what has the Bible been talking about? There's going to be a heavenly city that has glory, and its king is going to bring about everlasting peace and justice and righteousness, and all the world is going to be brought under his dominion. And right before Jesus, Rome starts piping up, no, 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 that's us. We're the ones that are going to do this. So in 12 BC, Caesar Augustus declares himself to be the high priest. That's where that, on the coin, when Tiberius is now the high priest, they start taking in all the titles that are reserved for messianic figures. Senate declares him to be a god. You read the Aeneid. So this is 19 BC. And it says, your Roman race and Julian progeny. Well, who are the, what's the Julian progeny? It's all the Caesars that come right after Julius Caesar, right? Behold the youth of form divine, their god, Caesar himself, exalted in his line. Augustus promised oft and long foretold. What does that mean? It's saying this guy has been prophesied about.
We've been waiting for him.
We've been waiting for this great deliverer sent to the realm that Saturn ruled of old, born to restore a better age of gold. And he just goes on and on. Augustus shall rise to heaven, leaving the world that he rules, and there far off shall listen with favor to our prayers. So he shall rise up to the heavens and intercede for us. So all the promises of the Old Testament about what the Messiah is going to look like. No, no, no. It's him. It's Caesar. So the Jews are surrounded by this. It's pushed on them. It's in there all over their culture, and they're disgusted by it. Listen to what Suetonius writes about Augustus. So this is one of the historians, ancient historians. It says, when Augustus was still an infant, he was placed by his nurse at evening in a cradle on the ground floor, and on the next morning, he was found on a lofty tower with his face toward the rising sun. As soon as he began to talk, it chanced that the frogs were making a great noise at his grandfather's country place. He bade them to be silent. And they sat that way since no frog has ever croaked there ever since.
It's like, wild.
What? So all of these traits of divinity are given to Caesar, and they found even a calendar that was an inscription at Prien, I think is the way you pronounce this. And this is what the inscription read. Hear this. since Providence has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, sending him as a savior, both for us and our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. Listen to this. Since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of good tidings. You know what that word is? Evangelion. Since the birth of Augustus was the beginning of the gospel, that's what that word is, for the world that came by reason of him. And so, like, all of this is claiming divine status and messianic status. And when you get to the New Testament, when Jesus is born in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, and the angel comes and says, "Fear not, for behold, today I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so you have these competing, here's what Rome says, he's going to be the Savior, he's going to, you know, conquer nations, he's going to bring peace, he's going to, and then over here you have a humble Messiah born in a no-name town to no-name people, and he is now bringing the gospel. And so, which is it going to be? And here you have that very man who's now standing, who is from heaven, seen all the blasphemy of the Romans and all the ways that they say, no, 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 the Messiah belongs to us. It's going to be Caesar and power and military and everything else. Now he's looking at his religious leaders in the eye and be like, this is what's precious to you? You think he's your high priest? You want this? You think he's the Son of God? And it's the Son of God saying it to them. And he's like, no, give that away. It bears the image. It's the image of Caesar. Give it to him. Be more focused on what bears the image of God. Love your neighbor. Give yourself to him. Pour out yourself for the sake of the kingdom that you're so concerned about. And everybody's just like, what do you say to that?
Yeah.
It's a marvelous answer coming from the mind of God to us to learn from.
Yeah, because at first it seems like you're giving more to Caesar, just the way the phrase is led. And then all of a sudden it's like, no, it's minuscule comparatively to what you're giving your life for.
That's right. Yeah. You owe to God
everything.
Everything you are. You bear the image of God. You're all his. And so he owns your money. And what does the Bible tell you to do? Fear God and honor the king. Pay your taxes. Do those things. Don't do injustice. But your life is set apart, entirely set apart for the service of him and your neighbors who also bear the image of God. Brilliant teaching. Love this passage. And I love how question after question that he's getting from these people, they just walk away going, oh man, I wished I never asked, you know, just so brilliant. And then when you get to the next chapter, Matthew 23, he just unloads on how they've failed in all these respects. But he's such a good God. He's such a good God to take on literally the image of human flesh, God in the flesh, to go to a cross, to redeem mankind, to pay for our sins, to clothe us and restore us to the perfected image of God and perfect righteousness so that we can be restored to heaven with him and to bring about that kingdom that the Old Testament has been talking about for so long, and to endure all the questions and nonsense and complaining and grumbling and accusations that we, the people who he's trying to save, are bringing against him. He's just wonderful. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we want to thank you so much for watching this episode. Join us next time as we go under the hood of another story in the Bible.
Don't forget to like and subscribe. We'd love you to check out some other content we have. You can find that at sunlitstudios.com.